Father has a feeling of gratitude for this time you've given to us that we can gather together to worship you, to express our appreciation for you, for who you are and what you've done for our lives. And Father, now we wait on you. We pray that you open the eyes of our heart, that we may be able to see clearer the truth in your word, that as we hear, we may understand, that we may be enlightened, and that the light will also shine forth through our lives, that may also lighten up the lives of others around us. So we look to you, for we know that unless you speak to us, we hear in vain. Unless we receive from you, we will not be able to be faithful representatives, ambassadors for Christ on this earth. So Father, recognizing our ignorance of many things, and our inability to do anything without your guidance, without your enabling, we now look to you that you will help us to see and to understand by the work of your Spirit in our lives. So we look to you that you will teach us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, we considered together the subject of spiritual vision and understanding. And in the first message, I concentrated more on men of vision. And if you recall, I emphasized that these are more, in a sense, rather special people that the Lord has chosen for special tasks that He desires to accomplish in His church. And we see this recorded for us in the scriptures, men like Moses, Paul, Isaiah, who have special work to do, and God specially revealed Himself to them and also spoke to them and called them for the special task. We saw how they responded as they recognized the revelation of God in their lives, and there was a positive response in their hearts, their availability to God, and how the purposes of God were worked out in their lives, and there was great significance in His impact on the life of the church, as well as the difference He would make that will last for eternity, the fruit that arose from their efforts. But we saw how it is God's intention that not only people like them would be able to serve Him effectively, but that God is actually calling each one of us, and especially for us today, after the coming of the Lord Jesus and the birth of the church, in the way that God desires the church to function as revealed to us in the New Testament, we find that it is God's intention today that each one of us be men and women of vision, and that each one of us have a vital role fulfilled in the outworking and the purposes of God. But then we need to understand, we also need the spiritual revelation in our hearts to understand who God is, and also to understand what is God's calling in our lives, what He desires us to be, how He desires us to fulfill the purposes of God, and that these truths need to grip us and consume our whole beings. Because without this, we know that we will not be able to really fulfill the purposes of God well. And we know that it is this kind of gripping sense of God's call and the commitment to God, the vision of God and what He's called us to be and to do, that will be able to see us through various kinds of difficulties and hardships, that beyond the sufferings, and even beyond trying to endure the sufferings that we go through, we are able actually to see the whole direction that is before us, and to see that the sufferings and the toil is not a futile exercise, that not only will it do good for our lives, but we are actually progressing in a direction that will be part of the outworking of God's purposes, and the effect and implications are vast in the spiritual realm, how it can affect many people, not just for the time on earth, but for eternity. And we see how it is extremely important that we grow and become men and women of deep convictions, not just ideas that we develop on our own or ideas that we hear from people, but we become deeply convicted about truths that we know ultimately has come from God, whether we receive it from God directly as we read His word, or we hear it, or we hear the voice of God speaking to us from people and from various sources. But ultimately, we must have a deep sense of the Lord's call for our lives. Today, I want to go on to consider the subject of the spiritual vision, understanding, and spiritual perception. First of all, we consider afresh the importance of spiritual vision and perception, and what it means. One significant issue that we need to bear in mind as we consider the importance of spiritual vision is that, first of all, basically, before we are Christians, the Bible would regard us as natural men. Natural men. And it's only after we become Christians that we are able more and more to appreciate spiritual things and spiritual issues. So the first thing we need to note is that even after we become Christians, we are so much influenced by the world and the values of the world and what the world regards various issues and how the people of the world approach various things. We tend to be so much influenced by these things that although as Christians we know we are different, yet so often, instead of helping the people of the world to understand the truth, we can so often actually be influenced by the people of the world to go back, to walk, and to view things from the perspective of darkness, the bondage of the evil one. So the first thing to note is that as Christians, we know that we need constantly to recognize that spiritual perspective and the spiritual issues, the spiritual values are rather different from the ways of the world, and this requires spiritual perception and spiritual understanding. It is not something that is natural. Neither does it mean that the moment we become Christians, everything we suddenly understand. The light dawns and now we see everything so clearly. We understand all things. No, the Bible tells us that it's a gradual process in which our minds need to be renewed. The more and more we need to understand the ultimate reality. Not that we forget the realm of the scene. As I was reminded of this just 2 evenings ago in a home fellowship group meeting, we were discussing about the issue of faith. The other faith has a lot to do with seeking to understand and appreciate the realm of the unseen. It is not a disregard and neglect of the realm of the scene. But a healthy faith is one which takes into account the total realm of reality, which would mean, of course, that a very large part of our concentration of our minds and our hearts would be on the realm of the unseen, but it does not mean that we walk absent-mindedly and bang into all kinds of things in the realm of the seen. When I say bang into it, I mean literally as well as figuratively, that we are not just dreamy people who do not regard the realm of the seen, but we look at the total reality before us and live our lives accordingly in faithfulness to God and what He has revealed to us in His Word, how we should live. So spiritual perception is quite necessary because as Christians we've come to recognize the reality of the spiritual realm, which is basically unseen, invisible. And so we need to understand, and the Lord needs to reveal to us many truths and principles which we have not yet understood. At the same time, even truths and principles that we have come to understand already, how they work out in daily living, how to see with the eyes of faith, and how the Spirit of God speaks to us and help us to understand and appreciate different situations of life. We look at Hosea. The book of Hosea, it tells us also the importance of understanding for the people of God. Let's look at the book of Hosea, which is just after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The book of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And here in the context, it's quite clear that what this verse emphasizes is not just knowledge in the sense of the people of the world talk about, but helpful knowledge that primarily comes from the understanding that God gives to understand the ultimate reality of the situation. And so the people of Israel were foolish. The way they lived their lives was not in accordance with the truth, and the scriptures record for us that they were lacking in knowledge. Of course, it goes on to say how they rejected knowledge and so on. But one main point that stands forth: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for lack of understanding, lack of spiritual perception, spiritual understanding of issues. And this reflected again in verse 14. The last part of verse 14. So the people without understanding are ruined. The last part of verse 14, Hosea chapter 4. So the people without understanding are ruined. Now here is clear that it's not that the Israelites were completely devoid of understanding. They know so many things, and they went about in their lives very busy, making money, cheating, doing all kinds of things. But they are lacking spiritual understanding to really understand the situation that they are in and how they ought to live out their lives. The people without understanding are ruined. So we need to understand the whole direction of our lives, that then we can live it out. So the spiritual understanding is important. However, when we consider the issue of spiritual vision, understanding, of perception, there are various aspects to it, various shades of meaning and application in different circumstances. I mentioned in the previous message how at times we may be reading or hearing various truths and principles, and we seem to be quite familiar with them. And then suddenly one day, somehow, due to some reasons, the light dawns upon us, and how we view the truth becomes so different. Our whole approach to something very familiar is no longer the same, and this light that suddenly dawns upon us helps us to so much appreciate this truth that it makes a very great difference in our lives. So on the one hand, we already know this truth for so long, but there is inadequate spiritual enlightenment. And one day when the light of God shines and it dawns on our hearts, it makes a great difference on our lives. The same way from day to day on various issues, as our sister just now was sharing with us about the verse about counting it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, all of us have heard about this verse. We are all very familiar with it. But different ones of us would appreciate this verse in different ways. And I'm sure this would be true in various ones of our lives. That one day as we are going through real struggles and difficulties and trials, and suddenly somehow the light just dawned upon us, and we are able to rejoice in the suffering. And the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, who helps us to really appreciate the meaningfulness of going through the trial and what great good it is doing in our lives, so that we do not just merely repeat it and say, I try to rejoice, or you try to count it all joy. But in fact, your heart is really rejoicing. Although the trial is still there, the pains are there, but suddenly, when the light dawns, the light shines, and we see it, and we begin to praise God and give Him thanks for the trials that we go through, as we see how meaningful it is and what great good it's actually doing unto our lives. There are various issues in life in which we need to see it from with spiritual eyes. We read in the scriptures, for example, about how the Lord Jesus Christ, how He was born in a stable, and the shepherds came to appreciate Him, to worship Him. Now this, of course, requires spiritual vision, and it came from the revelation by God. If not, how could they really appreciate a baby born in such poor surroundings? How would they be able to appreciate that here was someone who is going to be the savior of the world, who is going to bring peace? Or, as we studied the word peace in the past, real spiritual well-being, real well-being to the world, to those who really respond to Him. And we see also as He grew a little older and the parents brought Him brought the Lord Jesus to the temple, how Simeon looked at the child and praised God that he has seen the hope and the salvation of Israel. Now, how was he able to appreciate it? The only reason why he could appreciate it was because of the spiritual enlightenment through revelation, if not just by looking at a child. It is not possible for him to really know and appreciate that this is the hope of Israel that he had all along been looking forward unto. And the best example would be the cross. As Paul tells us, the cross would be to Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. The cross, it seems to be a place of defeat, such a distressing kind of situation and scene. But yet, the scriptures tell us that it's precisely at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a great triumph over the powers of darkness when they thought they had him. And they thought that they had made use of Judas, and through Judas was able to vanquish the Lord of glory. But Paul tells us it's because of the ignorance that they crucified the Lord of glory. And precisely at that point of time, when they thought that they hurled all they could at him, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a great victory. But this great victory that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross is real to us, and the victory becomes real in our lives only when we are able to receive it with spiritual perception. And there's revelation in our hearts that we can then claim this victory for our lives. The same way we find that there are various situations of life where at times it can seem so difficult and the problems seem to overwhelm us, and there seems to be no way out of the difficulties that we are in. And personally, I've seen this on various occasions, as at times I have opportunities of interacting, having fellowship with different ones in our midst. And as we fellowship together, as they share, we find that their lives, at times some of them, they seem to be going through such terribly difficult situations, and they do not seem to have any way out of the situation. And then suddenly, as we talk, and the Lord shows the light, the Lord reveals, the light dawns, and suddenly a seemingly hopeless kind of situation is no longer hopeless. And the person can even look at the situation and look at it and seem to see that it's not that complicated after all. It's not that difficult as the light dawns. Not that difficult in the sense that there seems now to be an ability to appreciate what the situation is and to see the solution. And the solution is not something very complicated. But I'm not saying that the outworking from then on would be easy. I'm talking now about the appreciation of the situation that no longer looks so complex and so hopeless. But now it looks, the situation is one which is manageable by God's grace. The same way, if you look at the scriptures, you look at the problem that seemed to overwhelm Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I will not read through the whole thing. But this is an incident in which the soldiers of Syria, or in some of the translations you will have the word Aram, which actually is the same, Syria or Aram, to refer to the same country. Here we see how the king of Syria had sent horses and chariots, verse 14. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." For the servant of Elisha, he looked at the situation and it seemed so overwhelming. What are we going to do? It's a terrible situation. We are surrounded, we are outnumbered, and the situation appears hopeless. "Alas, master, what shall we do?" But there was spiritual perception, spiritual vision on the part of Elisha, and he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he was not referring to the visible soldiers that Israel had. They could not be seen with physical eyes. And then verse 17 tells us, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I see here a very beautiful picture of what we are talking about the eyes of the heart being open. Now here, Elisha prayed, and literally the physical eyes also of Elisha's servant opened, and he could see the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It seems here that it's quite likely that there was somehow, through even the physical eyes, the servants of Elisha was able to see the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire, which is of course referring to spiritual reality and the help of God. Spiritual help of God was provided. But the picture here is helpful for us in terms of various situations of life in which, in the realm of the unseen, we do not know, but we need to pray and we need to seek to understand that we do not just look at situations with the physical eyes and the realm of the visible. But as Christians, the Lord has revealed to us from the Word the ultimate reality, and are we able to see the situation as God sees it? The same home fellowship group that I went to 2 nights ago, they were considering, this is the Bedok Home Fellowship group, they were considering the book of Ephesians. You can look at this, Ephesians chapter 1. And this was also a verse that I read to you in the first message of Paul's prayer. Verses 17 and 18. How Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and so on. In fact, the main passage, the main verses that they were considering that night had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Here we see the glory, the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Now this is a verse, this is a passage which probably many of us have read through many times. And this truth comes through to us from in various parts of scriptures. And that night, they were seeking to discuss to what degree actually has our conception or understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ been, or is, to what degree has our appreciation of Him in accordance with this truth? Is our conception of the Lord Jesus Christ big enough? Do we appreciate Him sufficiently? His glory, His power, His majesty? Or do we only read and acknowledge it with our lips and our minds? But inwardly, do we really understand who He is? And if we really understand who He is, and the fact that we are in Him, and the fact that He loves us and cares for us, how different that would be in the way we live our daily lives, in the way in which we face various circumstances and situations of life. And precisely it's at this point, as Paul was talking about the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ, His power and His glory and majesty, he talked about praying about the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of Him, and how the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know. So that we may know. And what Paul is praying about is not only that we may know in the sense that we acknowledge this is a fact. We can write many theses about these things, books and books about it, about how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. There can be professors of theology and who can even specialize on the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in their lives, in their personal lives, have no appreciation whatsoever of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No appreciation spiritually of who He is. And so this is the point that we need to bear in mind. It's extremely important that not only we come to understand with our minds various truths, but we need to pray, to seek, to grow spiritually, to grasp what these things mean, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we really appreciate the truths and principles that we've come to understand, and even more so, spiritually, to perceive, to understand who God really is, who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, and what He means to our lives, and what this implies to our daily living. And this will make a great difference to us in how we encounter various situations of life. But when we talk about spiritual perception, it's wider. It centers on knowledge of God, but it also centers on how we look at various issues and situations. For example, whether someone or ourselves, we may seem to have some difficulties. Sometimes we hear of people sharing about difficulties in terms of somehow their spiritual appetite seems to have been reduced, and they don't seem to be able to concentrate when they read the scriptures, and difficulties in the quiet time in various areas of their lives, certain issues. And when we hear something like this, or when someone is aware that somehow as he reads the scriptures doesn't seem to be receiving, it's important that we adopt a prayerful spirit, looking to the Lord, that He may show to us, that we have spiritual understanding and perception of what is the real problem. Why is it we do not have the spiritual appetite? Is it just merely a question of feeling which we need to overcome, which at times it is? And we just have to persevere by faith, and slowly the feelings will just go away, and more we appreciate the Word of God. Or perhaps it could be, at times there are some root problems, certain areas in our lives that are not right with God, that hinders our reception of the Word of God. That is why when we pray, when we read, we don't seem to be able to receive. Or there are various areas in our lives where we are doubting God. There's confusion in our lives at certain areas. So spiritual perception would also apply in such situations, whether for ourselves or in trying to help someone, to really perceive what is the root problem, and not just trying to tackle the symptoms. So at times we try to tackle the symptoms and they never work. We need to really understand what is the root problem. In the same way as we go through life, do we look at the situation, whether it be in the office, in the home, any situation that arises, do we look at it, appreciate it, respond to it, just like the people of the world would do so? A situation that looks rather discouraging to people of the world, would we also take it as something discouraging and hopeless? Or do we go beyond it and pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand it from His point of view, spiritually, to discern, to perceive what it all means? And we find that through the eyes of faith and through spiritual perception, how we view a situation can be very different from someone who merely view it from a natural viewpoint. That is why, for example, we can rejoice under circumstances of great difficulty. Or same way, for example, when someone comes up here to share, if we just simply try to listen and understand what the person is saying, we may be in danger of not appreciating what it means spiritually. So we hear and we say, this person, the English is so poor, and this person doesn't seem to say anything very new. All the things that have been said, I already know, nothing new. And the expression seems to be quite poor, doesn't seem to communicate very well. But if we are prayerful, it could be, well, at times it's true, some of the sharings may not be as good as it could have been. But on various occasions, it could be due to the fact that we are not spiritually discerning, that someone may be sharing something very rich and meaningful that can have a deep impact on our own lives. If we are receptive, prayerful, someone may really have tasted something wonderful from God. And what he or she shares, if we are receptive, can actually make a deep impact upon our own lives, and we can be deeply blessed, although the truth may appear to be familiar. How do we spiritually discern and appraise situations and various occurrences? It is important that there be spiritual understanding and perception. In the same way, we need spiritual perception to be accurate in understanding the spiritual impact and the contribution to the Lord's kingdom. And this is something which is relevant and important to us because all of us are seeking to build up the kingdom of God. So how do we understand and appreciate how the kingdom of God is being built up? Are we superficial and just look at the number of activities that are going on? Are we superficial in just looking at the visible, whether it be in terms of numbers or many things that appears to be moving, in which the eyes can see, the physical eyes can see? But are we able also to discern beyond the visible what is really happening in the spiritual realm? How is the kingdom of God being built up? And this applies to our own efforts as well as the efforts of others. It's helpful to seek to discern, to understand, so that we will not be deceived. And as we seek to understand, observe and understand, not with an unhealthy critical spirit, but in order to appreciate the real situation, we can also learn from it so that we do not also do things that may not be that helpful and may not be that positive in the building of God's kingdom. In the same way, in any given situation, it needs spiritual perception and understanding to know whether something that's going on is healthy, in the sense that it is something that God's stamp of approval is upon it, or there's a lot of mixture of motives that are not pleasing the sight of God, as well as a lot of mixture in terms of deception, so the evil one that comes in. So spiritual perception is necessary for us to be able to perceive whether something is of God or not of God. And this applies also to our own lives as we seek to understand the way in which we ought to walk. This is something that we ourselves desire. This is something that the evil one is seeking to distract us, to lure us away. Or this is something that is of God. It requires spiritual perception. And we need to look to the Lord that He may help us to understand. Proverbs 2, verse 21 tells us about the importance of perceiving rightly, how it can guide us and help us in our lives. Proverbs 2, verse 11, it says, "Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you." Discretion, understanding, it will help us in our lives to walk in a path that is healthy, wholesome, pleasing to the Lord, and that we may not fall into the pit and suffer grave injury. Discretion, wisdom, understanding. We know here that chapter 2, all this light of discernment. Verse 3, you cry for discernment. Verse 4, for the Lord gives wisdom. It talks about spiritual discernment, discretion, understanding, perception. We have got our lives. They are important for our well-being. At this point of time, I just want to make the observation that we've been talking about spiritual perception, spiritual vision, understanding. However, it is important to note that it's not just a question of whether you have it or you don't have it. There's a lot of variation and differences in terms of the quality of our seeing, the eyes of our heart seeing or perceiving. There's a lot of difference between the quality of it. The width and the depth can vary a lot. So at first, it may be that we completely didn't perceive or understand at all that particular area. And one day, the Lord helps us to understand. But it doesn't mean that we've understood it already, full stop. There's infinite degree to which we can grow in our appreciation. For example, a very simple truth and a very important truth to our lives. The statement that God loves us. All of us know it. And many of us appreciate this. But the appreciation of this statement that God loves me, the varying depths and degree to which we can appreciate this truth spiritually can vary tremendously. The more we grow in our Christian lives, the more we appreciate this truth, what it means that God loves me. I'll now go on to consider how we can seek to develop the width and the depth of spiritual vision, spiritual understanding and perception. How we can develop, as we see that this is something so important to our lives, individually and also as a church, how we can progress and strive together in the same direction, not foolishly, not superficially, but in accordance with spiritual reality as the Lord reveals and helps us. As we seek to understand how to develop the width and depth of spiritual understanding and perception, the first point I'd like to note is that spiritual perception and understanding comes from light, the light that we receive. So it's helpful, first of all, to consider the sources of light. As we understand the source of light, it will help us to understand how to grow and to develop in our spiritual understanding. Sources of light. According to our definition earlier on, in the first message, we saw how spiritual vision and understanding basically has to do with spiritual enlightenment, and that is revelation by God. It comes from God. That is something very clear. That's why Paul prayed to the Lord that the eyes of the heart of the Ephesians may be opened, may be enlightened. So spiritual understanding comes through revelation. It comes through revelation. It's not something in which we can obtain by ourselves. It's not possible. No matter how much we read, how much we strive, it's not possible to obtain spiritual enlightenment on our own. We must first of all recognize that it comes by revelation. And it's revelation by God. We've seen this very clearly in the lives of Paul, of Moses, of Isaiah. So the first point is, in all kinds of situations, to spiritually understand the situation, appreciate the situation, we need to look to the Lord by faith. For example, we see in the life of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. It was a very difficult time for Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Verse 55. Stephen was facing a very difficult time. He was being stoned to death. He was being terribly persecuted, which ended with his being stoned to death. We see here in verse 54 how those who heard the words of Stephen, they were very angry, they were cut to the quick, and began gnashing their teeth at him. It was a very trying situation, a very tense moment. But instead of just looking at the circumstances and being very terrified of the whole thing and let the fear overwhelm him and grip him, we see here in verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that made all the difference. He looked to God in faith instead of just looking at the gnashing of teeth and being overwhelmed by the fear. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. With the eyes of faith, he looked to God, and he saw the glory of God. And that is why, as he was being stoned, as you read on, they stoned him, verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen, and he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Just because spiritually he was able to focus the eyes of his heart on the Lord, and he saw God and how he ought to understand the whole situation. That is why there was a deep sense of peace and the joy in his heart. He gazed intently and saw the glory of God, and he was able to maintain the calmness of spirit and actually to not only to commit himself to the Lord but also to pray that the Lord will forgive these people for stoning him. Imagine it, while the stones were being hurled and this was being stoned to death, the kind of pain as the rocks were being hurled at you, your head, your body, all over you. And very likely in this situation, the blood will be streaming all over him. The terrible agony as the stone just keep pelting him one after another. Notice that here it's not just a question of stones hitting you and the pain, but it resulted in his death. So it must have been a very terribly agonizing time. In that situation, he was able to pray in this way because spiritually, in his heart, he was looking to the Lord by faith. And there was a revelation in his heart to appreciate the situation, the spiritual perception of the situation, that it was not hopeless. In the same way, in the life of Moses, as recorded for us in the book of faith, the chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We've looked at this verse before. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Tells us how, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. Verse 25 has already told us how he chose rather to endure ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And remember that in this context, Moses, when he was in Egypt, he was adopted by the princess, and he had great wealth and luxuries available to him. But he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And here it tells us how he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Yes, God is unseen. He's in the realm of the unseen. But Moses was able to endure because he saw the Lord. This is important. The focus must be on God. And as we focus ourselves on God, we look to him that he may help us to appreciate the situation that we are in, that the Lord may enlighten us and help us to understand what is happening. And this is something that we need constantly to bear in mind, no matter what the situation we are going through. The eyes of our heart must be focused on the Lord, and it makes a lot of difference. I'll refer you again to another verse in Psalms 34. This is a verse that is rather helpful. Psalm 34, just in particular, one verse, verse 5. The psalmist, David, is talking about how you will bless the Lord at all times, praising him and so on. And in verse 5, it says, they looked to him, to God, that is, and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. They looked to him and were radiant. Now in some versions, it says, they looked to him and were lightened. Literally, I checked the original language in Hebrew. It means there was this brightening effect upon them. Bright. The word is bright. The root word there is bright. They looked to him and they became bright. Or as some of the translations put it, they looked to him and they were filled with light. They looked to him and were lightened or filled with light. So one would be the sense of joy in our hearts as we are lightened, brightened, radiant within us. The other is appreciating God and also the situation around us. Help to appreciate what the situation would be. They look to him, looking to God. And here, it's important at this point of time to remember that the scriptures reveal to us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. God is light. And as we look to him, the God of light, his light will then lighten, brighten our being, as well as help us be enlightened in the eyes of our heart to appreciate the situation around us. And if we know how to walk with God in this way, then our lives need never come to a stage where we feel that all is dark, hopeless. A phrase that you may have heard before, in God it is never hopeless. There's always hope. In God there's always hope. Because God is the God of light. In him, if we know how to walk with him, focus our lives upon him, walk it with him in this way, it can never be dark and hopeless. At times it's true, our feelings, we may feel very difficult. We may not feel much sense of joy. We may feel very difficult. But in the Lord, as we learn to walk with God in this way, we know that it will never be dark and hopeless. Because God is the God of light. And so it is at this point of time that I want to go on now from God the Father to God the Son, because the scriptures also tells us, as Jesus revealed himself to the people, he says, I am the light of this world, John chapter 8 verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And here is precisely the kind of light that we are talking about that will lighten the eyes of our heart to help us to be able spiritually to perceive the truth. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And he goes on to say, he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if we want to have light, we must look to the Father and to the Son. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And we follow him, not only that we keep on praying and praising him with our mouths, but in our heart, we have no desire to really walk with him. Jesus says, you must follow me. If you really follow me, then you will not walk in darkness. But if only with our lips we profess and praise him, acknowledge him as Lord, but we are not really following after him, then we will find that we can keep walking in darkness. But if we really follow him, he says, we will not walk in darkness, but we shall have the light of life. And as we look at this word, light of life, I will remind you again of the phrase which I referred to you in another context, which was mentioned to you in recent times. It suddenly struck me one day as I was reading the Gospel of John, chapter 1, of the light of life. John, chapter 1. And here is a truth that to me is very precious as I was meditating about this issue of spiritual perception. How can we grow healthily? How can we grow in the width and depth of spiritual perception and understanding? Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now to grow in spiritual understanding and perception, we need to meditate upon this. Because sometimes as we seek to grow in understanding, we tend to focus very much on just knowledge, trying to gain more knowledge, which, as we'll see afterwards, has its place. By the heart of it, we cannot just think in terms of knowledge and how much we acquire, but to see the close relationship between light and life, light including knowledge, spiritual knowledge, how this is so closely interrelated with life, not ordinary biological life, but here is the life of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. If we want to grow spiritually, to be able to appraise, to understand, to perceive all kinds of things under all kinds of situations, remember that if we have the life increasingly, abundantly entering into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, abide in me and I in you, and this related also to the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. In times past, we've shared how this is not something in which we have it once and for all, but a continuous refreshing infilling, as well as growth in capacity in which the Spirit of God fills our lives. So as we grow in depth of our experience of the life of God in us, correspondingly, the light would be more and more available in our lives. As we are aware that in many, many different situations of life, sometimes you're not able to fully appreciate the situation and how to counter it, how to understand it by our minds. Yes, we have to use our minds, and to the best that we know how, we try to understand the situations. But if our spiritual life is healthy and vibrant, then the life of God, God himself, will grant us light to understand the situation, so we are able to perceive, even though at times we are not able to fully explain what it's all about. This is the beauty of it. And at this point of time, I think it's convenient to mention this point, that the degree of light that we have, the ability to perceive, is not equivalent to, it's not the same as intellectual ability. It doesn't mean that you have great intellectual ability, that means you are intellectually more capable than someone else, that means spiritually you are able to perceive more. That is not the case. Although it is true that the mind is helpful, and those of us whom God has given gifts of the mind, if our minds are being renewed, the mind can help us to understand, to perceive spiritually the situations. But I'm saying, generally speaking, it does not mean that the more the more capable you are in your intellectual powers, the more you are able to perceive the situation. Someone may appear to you to be very simple and very rather uncomplicated in the way he perceives things and understands things, rather simple in other words, and quite incapable of explaining to you many complexities of life. But this person, in many situations, may be able to perceive spiritually the situation far more accurately than so many who may appear to be, and who may actually be rather capable with their minds. Because ultimately, it's an issue of spiritual perception and spiritual life. So if spiritually we are healthy, the life of God is vibrant in our lives, we are, to that degree, enabled and helped to perceive and to understand the situation. So as we desire to grow in spiritual perception and understanding, we must strive to grow and enter the full appreciation of God, and also enter the deeper experience of God, and that the life of God may more and more fill our beings, to enter into the depths of fellowship, relationship with God, and that His life may fill us to the full. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. As we consider the Lord Jesus, how His life was the light of man, it is helpful also to remember the other truth that the Bible talks about, how as Christians we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an area which I do not intend to dwell on at the moment, but sometimes feel that we, or rather at times, I just wonder whether we have talked a lot about the sufferings and the hardships, which is important, how to face it. But I wish that sometimes we can also spend more time to consider the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches that we have in Him, because we are united with Him. And what the Bible tells us of what is all made available for us, do we spiritually appraise, understand, and enter into it? When we are born of the Spirit, by one Spirit we are baptized in the body of Christ, we have become united with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this union with the Lord Jesus. Do we know how to draw from Him the source of life, the fountain of life, to draw from Him life and light moment by moment, and to enter into all the riches that are available for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? So as we seek to grow in understanding, we must more and more understand this part of how to enter to a deeper degree, to appreciate and in reality to experience what is already true, the union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter the fuller experience and appreciation of the meaning of being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if we fully appreciate this point spiritually, we will not find any situation hopeless or helpless or dark, because we are united with Him. As Paul says, we can overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because we are united with Him. And He being far above all rule and authority, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the ruler of the whole universe, in Him there's tremendous power and hope and meaning and purpose is available for us. As we consider the Father, the Son, I'll just briefly mention the Holy Spirit. And all this is not an exercise in vain, in the sense that, well, we just mentioned God and that is enough, but it's helpful that to understand the scriptural emphasis of the various ways in which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifest Himself and how He desires to work in our lives, they may know to look to Him and pray that they may help us in the outworking of our lives. And so the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 16 about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll just make a few comments. John chapter 16, reading from verse 13. Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you." All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine, and he will disclose it to you. First of all, the Lord Jesus says that this is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And spiritual perception has to do with perceiving and understanding ultimate truth, ultimate reality. And he says the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all the truth. So you want to understand the situation, we need to look to the Spirit of God to guide us, to open the eyes of our heart that we may understand and perceive. And not only of the present situation, but Jesus says he will also disclose to you what is to come. Whatever the Lord desires us to know, we can seek to understand them, praying to him to reveal to us by the Spirit. It does not mean that God will reveal to us all things. There are many things that God doesn't reveal to us. Many of the things that we may think are helpful to our knowledge may not really help us when we know them. But whatever is helpful, we can pray to the Lord to disclose to us. His desire is to disclose to us, to reveal to us, to enlighten us. As Jesus reminds us, the revelation there is not just for the sake of knowledge or for the sake of making us feel good or making us feel knowledgeable, but the purpose behind it in verse 14, he shall glorify me. The purpose is that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. And so this is important. As we seek to grow in understanding, to perceive, what is the motivation of our hearts? Is it that we may be one up? Is it that we may more effectively counter other people in a calculating manner to gain advantage over others? Or is it the primary motivation of our heart that we may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, be more effective for him? If that is the desire of our hearts, we can pray to the Lord, revealed to us by his Spirit, because the Spirit has come to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So to sum up on this point, it's important for us to adopt a conscious attitude day by day, moment by moment. Not just acknowledging it, acknowledging this truth, but this consciousness of looking to the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a conscious looking to him to guide us, to speak to us, to reveal to us, to renew our minds, to help us to perceive. We don't just look at the situation and try to understand it, but constantly prayerfully looking to the Lord, that we may not miss the many things he desires to help to understand. Many of us, unfortunately, go through life and miss so many things that the Lord desires to reveal to us because we are not sensitive to him. And our minds are preoccupied with so many things, and we are unable to receive what the Lord desires to teach us. There's no single child of God that God doesn't desire to teach him. But a very important factor has to do with ourselves. To what degree are we conscious of the fact that we need to look to him moment by moment, to seek to understand, to ask him to teach us, to guide us, to speak to us through all situations? And now we'll go on to look at, after we look at some of the different situations, how the Lord can speak to us. I'll now go on to look at another area of the source of light. We've just now looked at the primary and the ultimate source, which is God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We now look at another area which is very much related to God, because it is the Word of God. The Word of God as a source of light. Again, I just mention it, but I do not intend to spend much time on this, but more to bring to the forefront of your consciousness as you seek to grow in your own understanding and spiritual perception. Light through the Word of God. In fact, we know that in times past we referred to the verse in Psalm 119, how the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119 verse 105. It's a lamp and it's a light. And we know that it is not ultimately just the Word of God in itself, in the sense of the words that are printed on the book. But before the Word of God, before the words printed on the page can become a light to us, because this is not the ultimate source, but only a secondary source. It needs the enlightenment of the Spirit. And this is something we need to bear in mind. When we read the Word of God, we don't focus ourselves on the printed Word. We try to understand the words, what it means, but the focus of our hearts must be on God, that the Spirit of God may enlighten us. And then it becomes the living Word in our heart. And our hearts are uplifted, lightened by the Word of God. And the Word of God is extremely important for us to bear in mind, especially with regards to this area of revelation. It's important to focus, to emphasize that ultimate revelation comes from God, but on the other hand, it can also be dangerous. And many of us can claim from time to time, until now, and through the ages, we see all kinds of people claiming the Lord has spoken to them, revealed to them. Many of them very novel truths that they claim have been revealed to them, and they seek to propagate these things. God has spoken. Light has dawned. This is the truth. Follow it. And many have followed the so-called revelation from God to their destruction. And this applies not only to various cults, people who are way out, but it also applies to sincere Christians. Sincere Christians, even godly people, can also be deceived, thinking that they have received light. And that is why, right from the very beginning, we've emphasized again and again, and that's what we've sought to do over these years, that God's basic approach today, after the completion of the New Testament, it's not that He cannot speak to us directly, He can and He often does, but with regards to doctrines and truths, the Bible is complete and adequate. Yeah. Let's refer to 2 Timothy, a reminder to us about this truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible can help us to be adequate and equipped for every good work. It's adequate. So it's important we hear any major truths that people seek to proclaim and urging us to follow it. We must be quite clear. There's something that the scriptures actually teach, not something that a man merely asserts. Because ultimately, we cannot afford to follow man, or even what a man claims the Lord has spoken. As far as truths, doctrines are concerned, we have to check it by scriptures. And not just the fact that they're able to quote a verse here and a verse there that is out of context, but what the Bible really teaches. Because when we grow in our spiritual life, we also seek the Lord's guidance in various issues of life that may not directly be revealed by the scriptures. For example, we seek to understand whether we should enter into a certain job, take on a certain job, in different situations of life, how to respond. The scriptures doesn't tell us exactly to take on this job or how to respond in the particular situation, but we have to apply the various principles that the Word of God reveals to us. And at times that itself may not even be adequate to help us to fully appreciate what to do. And we have to look to the Lord constantly, that He may indicate to us, constantly sensitive to Him, that if we made a mistake, you indicate and then we will come forth, come out of it. But even in such situations of practical daily living, it must be so that the base and all the basic principles must be in accordance with the Word of God. I will not go further on this, as this is a big subject, the Word of God. But just to emphasize that as we seek to grow in our understanding the will of God, to be able to perceive, to understand, we need more and more to not only read to understand in our minds what the scripture says, but more and more the feel of scriptures, the whole spirit in which the scriptures were written. For example, as you read the various phrases and verses that Paul wrote, what did it mean to him? Does it come alive to us? Does it mean to us the way it meant to the people? What does it mean to us, the verses that we read there? Does it mean to us the way it meant to David? Does it come alive to us in that way? So more and more to enter into the meaning of it and the spirit in which the word of God was written as to how God actually intends us to receive it. I'll now go on to the next area of the source of light, and that is a very important area which can be subdivided into various categories, and that is the area of church life. Again, I will not go into detail as this has been mentioned in the past, as well as other areas that may be amplified, elaborated upon in the future. Just to mention at this point of time that as we seek to grow in our understanding, we may know where it comes from and how we can cooperate with God to grow in these areas. We know that with regards to our understanding of God as well as appreciation of the Word of God, the church life is extremely important to help us in the areas of preaching, teaching, or fellowship. And here I'd like to mention the importance of the human role, the importance of human role or human agency. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Hear what Paul says about himself. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. You see, we may say that God is the God of light, so why not we look to Him? If we look to Him, then we can understand all things, since God is the God of light. But we see how the Lord works, the importance of human agency, the role of human beings in the outworking of God's purposes, including this area of our growing, our understanding of the light of God, that the light of God may shine in our hearts, the importance of human agency. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For fast the Lord has commanded, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Here Paul is talking about himself. About himself. This, for thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. A light. I've placed you as a light. And a very interesting point to note is that quite likely this is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. And if you look at Isaiah, the context there is talking about the coming Messiah. And how Paul uses this verse to himself, to apply to himself. We saw just now that Jesus is the light of the world, and we see that this is a truth that even the Old Testament talks about. We look at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is one of the seven songs, the Lord willing, is possible in the future. We may share with you more about the various seven songs in the book of Isaiah, a very interesting collection of passages that prophesies and tells us about the coming Messiah. Verse 6. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is talking about the coming Messiah. That God's intention is not that His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going only to restore the ones of Israel, but I will also make you a light of the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. As Jesus Himself also said, how He has come as light of the world. I'll make you a light of the nations. And we see here, the same words are echoed by Paul, we saw just now in Acts chapter 13, how Paul uses this for himself. But before I go on to comment about how Paul uses to himself, I just comment about how this verse was referred to the Lord Jesus. It's quite clear, it's a reference to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for further confirmation along the same lines, you can turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. This is the passage that we were mentioning earlier on about Simeon, and how in verse 36, how it was said that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ actually is Messiah. The meaning of Christ is Messiah. The Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. And now you see Simeon saying, verse 29, "Now Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And we see here, this was in the context of Simeon, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was presented at the temple. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, as prophesied in the Old Testament. And we see Paul using this verse to himself, that how the Lord has also, he says, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles." Acts chapter 13, verse 47, the verse we saw just now. Paul used this verse for himself. And we see here something meaningful and very rich about God's intention and how he seeks to fulfill his purposes. Yes, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled his basic task of incarnation, coming into the world. He has already died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. And now basically, Jesus is still working, seeking to complete what he came to accomplish, to redeem a people for the Father. The salvation may be brought to the end of the earth. Well, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation has not yet been brought to the end of the earth, but it's continuing. The work of the Lord Jesus is continuing. And basically, it is continuing through the people of God, through people. The agency of people, the role of people is extremely important. So when we seek to understand and gain light, you cannot say, because light comes from God, so all I'm concerned about is between me and God. So I spend much time praying, reading, looking to God, I can have all the light. No. Paul says, God has placed him as a light to the Gentiles, the human agency. And that's where in the scriptures is revealed to us how the Lord seeks to fulfill his purpose through the church. Through the life of the church, the scriptures reveal to us the central aspects of church life, how it can fulfill God's purposes through preaching, through teaching, through fellowship, through the people assembling to worship, through the people assembling together to worship God, edifying one another in the Lord. And as they assemble together in this way, worshipping the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord moving in their midst in a special way, the light dawns on the whole church as well as on in the hearts of individuals. And this is something that we need to spiritually understand, to catch a vision of it, to perceive it, whether in the area of preaching or teaching, or in the area of worship service, our time together in this way. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." I have mentioned this verse in the past in the context of fellowship, that we already know that Jesus is with us and in us. Why did he mention this again, "When two or three are gathered together in my name"? There, the Lord Jesus is seeking to emphasize to us that if we really gather together in his name, that it means for his glory, with the right attitude towards him, in worship of him, he's going to move in the midst of those people in a special way. There I am in their midst in a special way, although he's already with us individually. So the gathering together, and this is a reality that we have experienced together over these years. When we gather together, the more we are able to be united together in our hearts, in the worship of God, in our sense of direction together, more and more we will be able to experience the life and the light from God. And this is something in which I believe we have a long way to go. How the Lord desires to manifest his power and his glory through the church. We read in Ephesians just now, the fullness of him, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is meant to be manifested through the church. The wisdom of God, Ephesians tells us, the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, is meant to be reflected through the life of the church. There's a lot more that God desires to manifest through the church. If we understand how to come together with one heart, growing together, functioning the way the Lord has revealed, there's a tremendous amount. The scope is tremendous. It's not only when there's a very huge number that a lot can be done for God. This is a theme that perhaps in the future, the Lord willing, we may talk more about it. A very important theme that the Bible talks about the remnant. We see right through the Old Testament, how God preserves for himself a remnant of those who are really faithful to him. That even through a small group, God can do a lot. Of course, praise God where the group grows. But ultimately, we must understand that God desires to manifest himself, to work in mighty ways. That's something that in the past used to puzzle me a lot. Why is it that there's an almighty God? Almighty God. Even the very phrase, we can hardly appreciate what it means, but we know it's tremendous power, the almighty God, and perfect in all his ways. And yet, why so little power that we can see? Well, one of it has to do with the fact that much of the power of God is released, we can't perceive it because we don't understand it. We don't discern it. But beyond that, it is true. A lot of the power that God desires to release is not being released. Not because God does not want to release it, but because the people of God are not faithful. And we are not functioning in the way that can enable the power of God to be fully manifested and its power and glory revealed and released. So, as was mentioned just now, the importance of understanding how there's a lot that a lot God desires to accomplish through the agency of people, not just directly by himself, including the area of revelation. How God reveals to us through people, through preaching, through teaching, through fellowship, through different ones sharing during worship service, through fellowship one-to-one in a group, whether in home fellowship groups or at a one-to-one level, or in different situations of life as the children of God meet together. In the same way, we see also the case of Cornelius. We know that God was pleased with the life of Cornelius, and God desired to reveal himself to him that Cornelius may know the gospel and come into the kingdom of God. But God did not reveal the gospel directly to Cornelius. We see in Acts chapter 10, verse 5. This is something that I noticed as recently I was trying to re-underline a new Bible that I bought. And this verse struck me that Cornelius, his prayers and his alms got accepted, as he said in verse 4, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. But God did not reveal to him the gospel, and he's told in verse 5, and now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. God told Cornelius to send for Peter, that Peter may come and preach the gospel to him and to his friends and relatives, which Peter did. And many of them came to know the Lord. The agency, people. How God reveals, desires to reveal many things through people. But of course, God can also reveal directly and reveal to us as we wait on him, as we read his word. And so the next area of revelation is in the personal aspect. The personal waiting and searching the word of God. The personal waiting on God. Whether it be during our quiet time, in our daily lives, in different contexts of encounter with other people, the personal aspect. We read in Psalm 40, which emphasizes to us an important aspect of Christian life, the spirit of waiting upon God. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. The waiting on God. Patiently. And then receiving, understanding how God answers him. And verse 2, how He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm, and He put a new song in my mouth. The picture here seems to be a deliverance for the psalmist David. He was in difficulties. He waited on the Lord, and the Lord brought him out of the pit of destruction. I don't think he was referring to a literal pit. Quite likely here, David was referring to how he was in difficulties. But it can apply to literal situations where you're literally out of the miry clay in a pit. The Lord can also bring you out. But I see the main emphasis here has to do with the struggles and the difficulties that he was in. And the Lord set his feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. The waiting on God. And He put a new song in my heart. As he waited on the Lord, as we saw earlier on, how the light shines, and now the situation looks totally different. Earlier on, it looked so dark and hopeless. But as you wait on the Lord, the light of the Lord shines, and there can now it actually be a new song in our mouths, the waiting on God. The same way in different situations of life that we are puzzled about, it's important to look to the Lord to understand the personal waiting. Not just waiting for someone else to show to us, to help us to see. We are open to that, we saw just now in the church line. But it's also important in many situations of daily living to seek to understand from the Lord what it all means. And that principle we can also derive from the psalmist, Psalm 73. I'll not go through the whole psalm, but here basically in Psalm 73, the psalmist was rather troubled by the seeming prosperity of the wicked, and he tends to be rather envious of them and how they seem to be going on so well, and he was rather troubled in his heart. And in verse 13, he felt that he had kept his heart pure in vain. Then verse 16 tells us, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He couldn't understand it. It troubled him. How true is this in so many of our lives? We ponder, we try to understand, we don't understand, we are troubled over so many issues. Verse 17 says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. He began to perceive spiritually. Light dawned. He saw. Suddenly he saw what he couldn't understand earlier on. He'd been pondering, he'd been thinking, and he just couldn't understand. It troubled him. Suddenly the light dawned. Until I came to the sanctuary of God. Here the emphasis has to do with God. In God. Through God, he perceived. He tried to ponder, he couldn't understand. But together with God, he came to see, he came to perceive the real situation. And then he went on to tell us what is the situation, which I'll not go into now. The main thing is, he saw. He perceived. I have prepared quite a lot more. I didn't expect that this part will take so long. So I think the rest I will have to leave for the future. But perhaps at this point of time, I think I should just conclude by making a few observations for us to bear in mind as we seek to grow in our understanding of who God is and how to perceive accurately the situations around us, our whole perspective of life. First of all, a reminder to us of what we saw just now, of the close connection between light and life, that is divine life. As we seek to grow to understand, we must never divorce this from the life of God. We must constantly, as we seek to grow, we have to learn to grow in our knowledge of God as well as entering into a deeper experience of God, a fuller measure of the life of God in our lives, the fullness of God in our lives. Related to this, I want to mention that it's not just how much light we receive in the end that counts. We've been talking so very much about light. But ultimately, it's not just so much light, how much light we have. But it's extremely important to know the importance of faithfulness to the light. Because without faithfulness to the light, there will be no fruit. And for this, we just remind ourselves by looking at Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in the verse 9 how he did not cease to pray for the Colossians. And he says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, this is the part that we've been talking about. Paul's prayer, and he prayed to God, and it's something that comes from God, is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just a mental grasp of things, but spiritual wisdom and understanding. And there's a purpose behind it. Verse 10, so that. It doesn't end with the light, and this is extremely important. It's not meant to end with the light. It's meant to work, to be worked out. The light is meant to be for us to walk, to know how to walk. But we must then walk in accordance with the light. So that, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is God's intention, and that is Paul's burden for us. He prays that we may know, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. And as we do so, something else will also follow. Bearing fruit in every good work. As we learn how to walk with the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of him, to please him in all respects, there will be the bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. This is the part that we mentioned earlier on. That the light, the growth in light, knowledge, and spiritual wisdom and understanding has a lot to do also with the whole area of growing in our knowledge of God. The two are closely linked. And increasing the knowledge of God. But the main point I want to emphasize here is this. The light is in order that we may walk. So that our desire to grow in the light must be accompanied by a strong desire that we may be faithful to God, and that whatever we come to see, we desire to practice it, and we do so. The faithfulness to the light that we have seen, the degree that we have seen, we are faithful to it. And we seek earnestly to grow in the light, that we may be able more and more to be faithful to God. That must be the motivating effect of our lives. So the light must be supplemented by faithfulness, by obedience. But it needs to also be supplemented by something else. Verse 11, strengthened with all power. Light alone is insufficient. It must be accompanied by the deep desire to obey the Lord, and the actual obedience in outworking has to be by the power of God. And if we do this, it leads to our own development, our own growth, as well as our contribution to the kingdom of God. And so I'll just conclude this part by saying this. That ultimately, what counts is not just how much light we receive, but how much light is being manifested through our lives. What counts ultimately is not how much light we receive. It's extremely important. Without the light, then we are not able to really live for God. The light is crucial. But ultimately, it's not just how much light we receive, but to what degree the light of God is being manifested through our lives. That is crucial. As Jesus says, he wants us to be the light of the world. How much light? And together the light of God, flowing through our lives. Let us spend some time as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, to consider our lives before the Lord. And each time as we partake the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to remind ourselves that we partake the Lord's Supper in a superficial manner if we do fail each time to exercise the eyes of our heart spiritually to perceive the Lord and our union, our communion with him, and the enhancement of this communion as we receive of his life. Spiritually, we need to perceive that beyond the bread and the wine, as we partake in faith, the Lord Jesus meets us and he desires to fill our lives. let us also meditate on how the Lord Jesus was the light of the world and how He desires us to be the light of the world. Let us meditate on the Lord Jesus and His example, how He lived His life and how He desires us to grow more and more into the image of the Son, and how our lives would also be pleasing to the Lord God in all areas, pleasing Him in every respect, just as the Son of God pleased the Father in all areas of His life. Let us look to the Lord together.